Mentioned in a Sunday night sermon not too long ago about playing Monopoly with my cousin. And it's funny how certain things stick in your mind. I'm going to preach this morning on the subject at home or visiting. And those of you that played Monopoly know that in the, as you're looking at the first street or whatever they call them there, over in the bottom left-hand corner is jail. And you go to jail, as you recall, if you play Monopoly at all. You pick a, I think it was a chance card that said go directly to jail. Or if there was a space, let's see, 10 spaces up, so it would be in this corner up here, that said if you landed on that space, you went to jail. And we always played if you rolled doubles three times in a row, you went to jail. And you lived in jail. You stayed there. To get out, you had to either pay $50, you had to draw a get-out-of-jail-free card, and we always played if you throw it a double while you were in jail, you could get out of jail. Now, so if you were in jail, you were in jail, and you spent your time in jail. The game was going on, everybody else was moving around, buying property and landing on property and paying rent and stuff like that, but you stayed in jail for your three turns. You got out on the fourth turn if you didn't have a card or didn't have $50 to pay to get out. Now, you could also roll, and end up on that spot and you'd just be visiting jail. I mean, if you were on the original spot and rolled a 10, you moved 10 spaces down there, you were on the jail space, but you were just visiting, you weren't in jail. And so I tell you that sort of set the stage. I'm going to give you a couple more examples. But there's a difference between living somewhere and visiting that place. If you live there, that's where you spend most of your time. That's where you call home. If you just visit, you just go in for a few days, or for one turn, as in the case of Monopoly, and then you leave. You don't stay. In the tax law, so you guys are starting to get your W-2s and all your interest statements and all that other stuff, and you're going to do your taxes hopefully before the 15th or 17th. I think this year we get a couple of days because, I'm not that up on the calendar. But in the tax law, you're only allowed to have one what they call domicile. You can own a lot of different houses. House up north, house down south, house here, but you can only claim one as your domicile. You only one home is what the tax law is saying. You visit all those other places, but one place that you live. And the same thing's true in my life. I go a lot of different places. I was in Florida last week. I'm going to Jackson, Mississippi for the first 4 days of next week. And I go a lot of different places. I go somewhere almost every week. But there's only one place I call home. There's only one place I live. There's only one place I keep coming back to over and over and over and again. And there's only one place I really enjoy being. I mean, I sometimes enjoy some of the things that go on at the other places. I have friends at those places, but I like home better than any place else. And if I could choose, I'd spend all my time there. Our text verse this morning, Psalm 91, verse 1, that Adam read a moment ago, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He that dwelleth or liveth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Many Bible scholars believe that it was Moses that wrote Psalm 91. And Moses was the one that set up the Israelite camp the way that God told them to. You go back and you read in the first few chapters of Numbers where they tell you how many people are in each tribe. In those early chapters of Numbers, God tells Moses how to set up the camp, who's supposed to camp in what particular spot. You go back and you read, and the camp was a 12-square-mile area. Now, they measure it in different measurements, but it was 12 square miles that they set up camp in. And right in the center was the tabernacle, that God told Moses to make. And in that tabernacle, there was an area of 20 by 20 cubits, which is 30 by 30 feet, where it was known as the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it was there on the mercy seat that the glory of God dwelt. the glory of God lived. The high priest, again, according to the instructions that God gave Moses, was to come into that Holy of Holies only once a year. And he was to offer the blood sacrifice, making atonement for all the people for their sins the past year. He came in on what they called the Day of Atonement. Now, when the camp was set up, on three different sides of the tabernacle dwelt all the Levites. On one side dwelt the family of Korath, family, and another side dwelt a family of Gershom, and on another side dwelt a family of Merariah. And so on three sides you had the Levites, and they were the ones that took care of the tabernacle. They're the ones that took it down when they got ready to move. They're the ones that set it up. They're the ones that carried certain furniture in the tabernacle. They didn't carry it on wagons. They carried it on their shoulders. But on the fourth side of the tabernacle is where God told Moses, he said, there's where I want you to pitch your tent. Have the Levites all around, sons of Aaron all around. They're the ones, again, that take care of the temple and carry it when you move. But I want you to pitch on this side. I want you to camp. When the camp is set up, I want you to camp right next to the tabernacle on this particular side. And so when Moses wrote Psalm 91, I think he was thinking about where he lived. I think he was thinking about where he pitched his tent. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Here's what Moses was saying. Boy, I like where I live. I like being able to pitch right next to the tabernacle. I like being in proximity to the Holy of Holies. I like living close to where the glory of God dwells. Because when you're close to Him, when you're close to that secret place of the Almighty, you will dwell or live under His shadow. You know, you can't be in somebody's shadow unless you're pretty close to them. I mean, you got to be pretty close to them to be in the shadow. And that's what Moses was saying. That's exactly where I want to live. I don't want to live on the outskirts of the camp. You see, outside the camp were things that God told the people of Israel to put outside the camp. All the lepers, for example, those people that had leprosy had to live outside the camp. The mixed multitudes, those that weren't pure Jews, had to live outside the camp. Those that were unclean for any kind of reason, either permanently like the lepers were, or temporarily, like if you touched a dead body and you were unclean for a week or so, you had to live outside the camp. And what Moses said, hey, I don't want to live over here at the edge of the camp. I don't want to live over here. I mean, outside the camp, there's all sorts of things that that I don't want to get close to. There's all sorts of things that that I just don't want to be around. I want to live, if we'll just say this was this area represents the temple. Here's what Moses says: I want to live right here. I want to camp in the place that God tells me to camp. Because when I'm in the place that God tells me to camp, when I'm living where God wants me to live, I'm close to Him. And I'm under His shadow. I'm so close to Him that that when the sun shines in a certain way, and I know I'm using the same metaphor that Moses used, but when the sun shines a certain way, I want to be in the shadow that God cast. I want to be so close to Him that I come under His shadow. And Moses says, that's where I want to live. I don't want to live on the edge of the camp. I don't want to be close to the things that are outside of the camp. I want to be right in the place that God told me to live, so close to Him that I live in His shadow. Now, so here's my sermon this morning. I want to ask you where you're living this morning. Say, well, Brother Darrell, I live in a house and you know where it is. You know my address. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where do you live this morning when it comes to the things of God? Where do you live? And I'll just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Where do you live when it comes to coming to church? Do you live here or do you just visit? And here's what I mean by that. Those folks that only come, and I know I'm preaching to the folks that live here because you're here this morning, but those folks that just say, well, I'll come to church on Easter and Christmas. I'll come and pay my dues and pay my respects to God. I'll remember the day he was crucified and the day he was born, but all the other time I got more important things to do. Those are people that just visit. They don't live there. It's the people that come every time they can. It's the people that come when they're sick, and the people that come when it's inconvenient, and the people that come when they're tired, and the people that come, again, every time they can, that live where God wants them to live. God said, look, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. I want you to come together as a church to encourage one another, to instruct one another, to provoke one another, not to make each other mad, but to stir up to good works. That's where I want you to live. And so I want you to live in this place. I don't mean here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but every time that you can come, if you live where God wants you to live when it comes to coming to church, you'll be here. Now, I know there's times we can't be here for various reasons. There's people not here this morning because it's so cold. And I had one lady call me this morning, preacher, I don't think we're going to make it. I said, stay home. I'd rather you stay home, stay warm, don't have an accident, don't fall on the ice, just stay home. They always listen to Charles Stanley on Sunday morning. And she says, I've already listened to Charles Stanley. I said, was he good? He said, and she said, almost as good as you are. My head went like this, and so I had to bring myself back down. But I know there's times we can't come. But when we can, when it's inconvenient, when we don't feel good, I mean, look, most of us that are still working, if we don't feel good or if it's inconvenient, we still go to work. And why would we treat the house of God any other way? God says, I want you to live there. Don't just visit. Don't just come on special occasions. You come. You live there. Same thing is true in our Bible reading. I know many of you are trying to read the Bible through this year. And so I'll just ask you, where do you live when it comes to Bible reading? Do you live there or do you just visit? Do you read the Bible only when Brother Leonard reads it in Sunday school class and you're following along? Do you only read it when Adam reads it and we follow along in our scripture reading? Is that the only time you read it? I'll just say then, you're just visiting. You're just visiting. Brother John was telling me this morning, he heard somebody say that the average person watches 1,500 hours of television a year. And they did their study on the average reading. You could read the Bible through 22 times in the amount of time that the average person watches TV. Now, I hope I can say, and I think I can say for the people in this room, you're way below average. And in this category, that's good. That's good. But what the point was, and here's John went on to say, he said, the guy that was preaching a sermon or had the lesson, he said, if you're watching TV, every time something immoral happens, turn it off and leave it off for 2 hours. Every time you hear a cuss word, turn it off and leave it off for 2 hours. I said, John, you'd only watch a couple of minutes of TV. He said, that was the point. That was the point. That's exactly the point. And so I ask you again, when it comes to Bible reading, do you just visit? Just make a periodic visit and read a couple chapters or a couple verses? Or do you live there? If you live there, we'll stay in the Bible more than we will any other book. We'll stay in the Bible more than we do watch TV. We'll stay in the Bible and we'll read it and memorize it and apply it to our lives. And God says, that's where I want you to live. I want you to stay in this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we have in this book. How about prayer? Prayer. Do we live there or do we visit? Oh, I'll come and visit prayer when I need something. When somebody gets sick or when I have a big problem and I can't figure out how to solve it myself, I'll come to God in prayer. And God says, well, that's good. I'll be there when you need me, but I wish you'd come a whole lot more often. In fact, he says, I'd like you to live there. I'd like you to pray without ceasing. I'd just like you to be in the attitude of prayer all the time. Sort of like, here's what I was thinking about, sort of like a faucet, a leaky faucet. And when you turn the faucet on, it just, the water gushes out. Representing when we really need God, we can go to God and he'll show us his blessings over and over again. But when you turn the faucet off and it sort of leaks, you know, it goes drip, drip, drip. I think that's what God's talking about when it comes to prayer. He says, if you're in the state of constantly praying, if you're praying without ceasing, it won't be very long intervals before you come back. Drip. God, sure is a beautiful day today. Thank you for making today. Drip. Lord, I have to make a decision. It's a little decision, not a big decision. I know I come to you all the time when I have big decisions to make, but I got just a little decision. I just need your guidance. Drip. And you see what I'm trying to get across. If we live in a constant state of prayer, we'll be talking to God all the time. It'll become second nature. I mean, we won't have to get down on our knees, and I think it's good every now and then we get down on our knees and go to the Lord in prayer. But we ought to go to the Lord in prayer when we're driving our cars, especially if you're around some people in this room who will remain nameless. But not you, Donna. I didn't say anything. You know, I just kid you because I love you, right? But you don't have to get down on your knees. We can go to the prayer into prayer anywhere we are, whatever we're doing, and that's what God means. Hey, that's where I want you to live. I want you to pray without ceasing. And then, real quickly, same thing when it comes in our living and how we live for God. How would you like to, or let me ask it a different way. What would you think of a father that gave this kind of advice to his son? Son, I want you to stay away from the bar. But if you go to the bar, I don't want you to drink any beer. But if there happens to be a beer there, and they put a beer in front of you, don't drink it. But if you're tempted to put it up to your mouth, put it up to your mouth, but don't swallow it. Now, what would you think of a father that gave advice? I tell you what, I wouldn't think very much of it. If you're going to smoke pot, go ahead and smoke it. Just don't inhale. If you're going to go to dirty movies or read dirty books, just close your eyes when the bad parts come. That's sort of just visiting righteous living. And God says, I don't want you to be a visitor. I want you to live in righteous living. Stay, don't go, don't. It's just like I think that God told Adam when he was talking about the fruit in the Garden of Eden, just stay away from it. Because in the day they eat it, you're going to die. Just stay away from it. Don't, and so, you know, when we're giving advice to our sons, don't go to the bar. Just stay away from it. Just stay away from it. If you have to drive and there's a bar on your route, don't take the route. That way you won't be tempted. Steer around it. Steer around it. Never get out. If your car breaks down and you got to make a phone call and the only place that's there is a bar, go somewhere else. Just walk. Don't go in one. And God said, look, I don't want you to just visit righteous living. I want you to live there. I want you to come and I want you to stay in this place where I want, where I, just like he told Moses where he wanted Moses to live, so he tells every single one of us where he wants us to live. I want you to live in my house. I want you to live in prayer. I want you to live in righteous living. I want you to live there, not just visit it. I want you to dwell there. I want you to stay there. And here's the trouble. With most Christians, we, instead of living where God wants us to live and visiting the world, we live in the world and visit where God wants us to live. We get it backwards. And God says, no, no, no. You live just like where Moses lived, in the secret place of the Most High. And if you'll do that, you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, he mentions in this psalm, and I got to hurry, he mentions some things that if you live there, that you'll get as a benefit. In verse 3, he says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. If you live in the place that God wants you to live, God says, I'll deliver you from the traps of Satan. I'll deliver you from the snares, the traps, that the fowler, the one that wants to mess everything up in your life, the one that wants to just destroy your testimony and destroy the plan that God has for your life. I'll protect you from those traps. You see, Satan does not blow a trumpet to announce that he's coming to get us. He does not bang some cymbals together. He does not make a loud commotion and say, I'm about to get you, watch out. No. The Bible says he's sneaky. The Bible says that he's quiet in his attack, like a lion that's going about to devour his prey. Look, when a lion's hunting his supper, he doesn't go, "Arr! Get ready, I'm about to eat you." He sneaks up on his prey and grabs a hold of him and starts eating, and then he growls. Then he roars. Same way Satan is. He doesn't make a big announcement. Doesn't play a drum, doesn't beat a cymbal together, doesn't give you a warning. He just comes and lays traps for us. And what God says, hey, you live close to me. You live in the place that I want you to live, and I will protect you from the snare of the tempter. He does something else. Look down in verse 5 and 6 where it says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. God says, you live in my shadow, you won't need to be afraid of anything. You don't need to be afraid. Fear not. Helen told me one time there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day. One for every day. And God says, you live in the place that I want you to live. You live in my shadow. You live close to me. And there's nothing that you need to be afraid of. I finished up a couple weeks ago the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher in London. And before he got married, he lived in London when the plague was there. And there he writes in his autobiography, he said, most preachers during that time, they did not go out of their houses. They wouldn't visit the sick. They wouldn't visit somebody that was in the hospital. And they wouldn't conduct funerals because they were afraid that they'd get the plague. He says, I was young. I was energetic. Anybody that needed to be buried, I buried them. Anybody that needed to be visited in the hospital, I visited them. Anybody that was sick at home, I went into their homes. He said one night, after one of his closest friends died of the plague, he got a little bit worried. He said, you know, I'm burning the candles at both ends. My immune system is down. I'm around this thing day after day after day after day. What if I get it? And then he said, I read Psalm 91. And I read those two verses that we just read. He said, thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. And he decided, I don't need to be afraid. I'm living exactly where God wants me to live. And he promises to protect me. Later on in the psalm, the writer Moses, whoever it was, but God who wrote it, he tells us how he does it. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. If we're living where God wants us to live, if we're living close to him in his presence, he says, I'll make sure the angels watch over you. Angels are ministering spirits created by God. I know a third of them were cast out of heaven when Satan rebelled against God, which means two-thirds are still on God's side, which means you have two good angels for every bad angel that's out to get you. You're on the winning side. The numbers are with you and me. He said, I'm going to give your angels charge over. I'm going to give my angels charge over you. You won't even dash thy foot against a stone. Sometimes I stub my toe when I get up in the night. I always think about this verse. And I always think, I must not be where God wants me to be, because if I was, the angel wouldn't have let me stub my toe. Now, here's the question. Most important question. How do I get to this place? How do I get to where God wants me to live? How do I get close and dwell in the secret place of the Most High? And how do I get under the shadow of the Almighty? Jesus told us. He said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." One of his disciples spoke up, said, "What's the way? We don't know the way. You say we know the way, we don't know the way." And Jesus answered him in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You want to dwell in the secret place of the Almighty? You want to live underneath his shadow? And by the way, that is God's plan for every single person in this room. I don't care if this is your first time here, if you've been here every time the door's been open. God's plan for you is for you to live exactly there, in the secret place of the Almighty, under his shadow. That's his plan. And the way we get there is by coming to what we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning, by coming to the cross and receiving what Jesus did there for us. You see, when he hung on the cross, he was taking the punishment for sin. Taking the punishment for every sin that's ever been committed by any and every person. He was taking the punishment for that sin. That's why God had to turn his back on him as he hung on the cross. Because every sin of every human being for all time was heaped on Jesus. And he died to pay for that sin. He lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights to pay for that sin. But then that fourth morning, the Bible says the angel had to move the stone back so that mankind could see that the Savior was no longer there. He rose up. He defeated death. He defeated sin. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" Where's the sting of sin? There is no sting, because we have victory through Jesus Christ. So again, I'll ask you this morning, where are you living? Where are you living? Where do you keep coming back to? Where's home? I'm not talking about the place where you hang your hat. I'm talking about the place where you keep coming back to. Is it in the secret place of the Almighty? Is it under his shadow? It can be. That's where God wants every single one of us to live. If you're here today and you're not saved, first thing you need to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You ain't going to get there any other way. You got to come through him. He's the way. No other way. No other way. No other way. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come and do it. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not even asking you to get baptized. I'll talk to you all about that stuff later. I just want you to come this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you're a Christian, and most of us here are, I'll ask the same question. Where are you living? Where are you living? Don't just visit this place that Moses talks about. I mean, it's a good place to visit. And if you're not going to live there, I guess it's a good place to visit every now and then. But you're missing it. That's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to live there. Come and stay. Come take your shoes off and stay and stay. In the secret place of the Almighty, under the shadow of his wing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the invitation to come to this place.